Over tonight to Acts chapter 4. I want you to go to Acts chapter 4, and I don't normally do this, but I want you also to go to Psalm 67. So if you'll just slip a finger in Psalm 67, we're going to reference that later, but Acts chapter 4 tonight. And we love your church, and appreciate again that you being so kind to have us. And we've got this guy right here. I've taught a young people class on Wednesday night. For how long have we taught that class? 10 years. So we call it. Our church is small, and so we don't have enough for numerous classes. But we just call it 7 Up Club. If you're older than the age of 7, if you're 7 and up, you just come to our Wednesday night class. So Justin and I teach that class. And our 7 up, this is their missionary, Bill Conrad. So every Wednesday night, if we're here, we're teaching 7 up. And they'll come in and they bring in their pennies and their quarters. And we have a boys versus girl, a bucket offering. And they love. And he's been and preached in 7 up for us. And they love the tater man. So we appreciate you all. Another thing I was talking to, we're hoping to start the VMA program in the Philippines. And there's Jeff and Michelle Wilson. And I think they're out of here, right? And Michelle's a nurse practitioner. And I know Michelle, and she's a good nurse practitioner. I volunteer at the free clinic in Boone with Dr. Whitlock. And Michelle's helped us at the free clinic. So, and I've actually preached in Brother Jeff's church. And when I heard they were going to the Philippines, I called him up that week. I said, "Hey, let's come over for dinner," because and we had him over for dinner. And see, Dr. Nono's, I don't know if you guys know Dr. Nono, but his daughter is a doctor. And so I just said, "That's perfect." Dr. Nono's doctor and Michelle working together. And we are going to, Lord willing, set the VMA clinic up over there. And so hopefully we'll be working VMA with Jeff and Michelle, God willing. So, I want to go here to Acts chapter 4. And, we're kind of all fresh off of football season. And does anybody here like football? It was weird, okay? I woke up Monday morning, and I was in the jungle, and it hit me, and I was talking to some of my friends at work. I said, "You know what? We have no idea who won the Super Bowl, and there is no way of knowing." And we didn't. We didn't know who won. And there was one guy, he had a satellite phone, and he was able to get out and make a call when the weather cleared up. And he told us later that night what happened, and I was just sorely disappointed in that. But anyway, I'm a Clemson fan. I grew up 20 minutes from Clemson University. And that's where we're from. It's great. By the way, it's great to have my dad here. This is my dad, Bob Jones. A lot of you met him. And I think it's an honor to have him with us tonight. And he lives up in Mountain City now, close to us. And we're glad to have him up here. And I appreciate my dad. My dad, I've been blessed in my life. My dad set a good example for me. And he lived. And he's a preacher. And so I've seen God work from a young age. And I don't take that for granted, and so I appreciate Dad being here. But we grew up near Clemson University, so we had a great year. But in order to have a good team, and then basketball is coming up. Marsh Mattis, my wife, she likes Duke basketball, so you all pray for her. And but you gotta have it's a combination of offense and defense, right? You gotta have good offense, but you gotta have a good defense. And they go together, offense and defense. And so I want us to look at our passage here in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to see a great combination of offense and defense. Now, I want you to notice first the offense is in verse number 12 of Acts chapter 4. The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, that's our offense. The offense is always the gospel of Christ, giving out the gospel of Christ. Now, if you look in the context of this passage, what's going on, it starts all the way back in chapter 3 in verse number 1. You have Peter and John. They're going to the temple to worship and to pray. And when they get to the temple, there's a man that's sitting at the gate of the temple, and the Bible says that he was lame from his mother's womb. He could not walk. And he was begging alms. And so he begged alms of Peter and John. And what the Bible says is that Peter and John looked at the man and they said, "Silver and gold have I none, such as I have to give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, take up thy bed and walk." And so the man, he got up and he began to walk. Now, it was the people marveled at the temple because everybody knew this young man. They knew him his whole life, and he began to walk. So it created quite a stir. So what Peter and John began to do then, they began to preach the gospel. They began to preach the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And many people heard the gospel. And there was about, the Bible says at the end of chapter 3 or first of chapter 4, there was about 5,000 people that got saved that day there at the temple gates. And that's always our offense. Everything is about the gospel and being able to share the gospel and preach the gospel. And I love this passage back in Psalm 67. If you turn back with me on Psalm 67, verse number 1. And we have the psalmist here, and he's praying a prayer. And at first it sounds like a selfish prayer, but I want you to stay with me because I want you to see that it is not at all selfish. It's a very unselfish prayer. And so the prayer that the psalmist prays, he says, "God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us." You know, you ought to pray that. You ought to pray, "God be merciful unto me." I'm glad for God's mercy. Amen. It's because of God's mercy that I stand before you today. I certainly don't deserve it, but I need the mercy of God. I beg God for his mercy and his grace every day. If there's anything I've learned in the past couple of years is you know, I don't need to be important. I don't even have to be right, but I need the grace of God on my life. I need the grace of God on my family. I need the grace of God on my ministry. That's what I need more than anything. God, be merciful unto me. Will you pour your grace out on me? And that's what I need. And then the psalmist prays also. He prays, "God be merciful unto us and bless us. Bless us and cause your face to shine down upon us." He's saying, "God, will you rain down favor upon me? Will you bless me?" Now, what kind of blessing is he asking for? He's saying, "Bless me. Bless me. Bless my health. Bless my whatever you've got me doing. Bless my business. Bless me financially. Bless my ministry," whatever it is. And that, again, that sounds like a very selfish prayer, but I want to show you that it is not selfish at all. You know, the reason why he is asking for this blessing is explained in verse number 2. And in verse number 2, the word starts out with "that," and it's a conjunction that links these two verses together. And the reason the psalmist prays, he asks God for this blessing and this mercy, is that thy way may be known upon the earth. Thy saving health among all nations. All right, saving health is another word for salvation. Okay? That's what it's all about. Everything in your life. That should be your prayer. And you should ask God to bless you. You should ask God to be merciful unto you. You should ask God in whatever he's got you doing. And it all culminates into this, so people can be saved. Amen? Amen? This is the whole part of it. This is why we meet together. We come to church. We grow together in grace and in knowledge. We try to develop a prayer life. We try to learn how to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We try to learn how to control our tongue. We try to learn more about Jesus, more about God, so people can be saved. It all culminates to that, to sharing our faith and sharing the gospel, and that people can be saved. Because let me tell you something, God loves the world. Okay? And if we can develop a fraction of that love, he loves the world more than we ever will. And God wants these people to be saved all over the world. Amen. He wants everybody in the community of Vilas to be saved. He wants them to be saved more than you. God is not willing that any should perish, but he wants us to develop into Christians that we can see people get saved. That's the whole purpose of our life, our church, everything is so people can be saved. So that's always our offense, that people would be saved, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. And we have here, I love this passage because it's one of my favorite verses and favorite chapters. In verse number 3, it says, "Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously, and thou shalt govern the nations upon the earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee." And in this passage, the word "people" is 5 times. And you'll see the words "people," you'll see the word "nations." Now, the "people" is from it's a Hebrew word. I believe it's "am," and it translates into tribe. And that's where we get the word people groups, ethnicities, all right? You look at all these different pictures of these people groups on that slide presentation. You saw Indians, you saw Africans, you saw Asians, you saw South Americans and Indians, all these different people groups, all these ethnicities. And there's about 16,000 people groups in the world, all right? There's 7 billion people in the world, 16,000 people groups, and their dialects. In Uganda, you've got your Ateso people group and your Luandan people group, and there's one in the West, I can't remember the name of it. There's all these. In India, you've got 2,000 different dialects of people groups. And the thing that all these people groups have in common is this: they all have a soul. And that soul is going to be somewhere for eternity. All right? If you study in the book of Revelations, Revelation chapter 4, it says that every tongue, kindred, and nation is going to be represented around the throne. And I love that. I love that. And we're going to see a lot of people groups one day. And we're going to sing a song that only the redeemed can sing. And all these people groups. And so if we look at it, you can study. This comes off of joshuaproject.org. There's a great app, Joshua Project. It'll give you a different people group every day. Maybe you've heard of that, that you pray for every day. I've got it on my phone, and it brings up a people group that you can pray for that. And they say that 7,000 people groups are unreached. They don't have a Bible. Let's take the world's population, 7 billion people. America's got 300 million people. Let's just take, all you guys and all you guys over here. That's like 2/3 of the world's population lives in the 1040 window. And most, a large part of this 1040 window, you can't even go, you can't preach the gospel. You can't call BIMI and say, hey, I want to go be a missionary to Iran. It doesn't work that way. But we've got military in some of these countries. We need to pray for our military. They're saved. We can do medical clinics. People can go in as businessmen. That's what a lot of the underground Chinese church, they're very effective at reaching some of these people in the Middle East. These Chinese businessmen, they go in and do their business, and they're Christians, and they spread the gospel. And I met a guy in the Philippines. He had just come back from Saudi Arabia, and he was an RN. He was a nurse, and he was working in an underground church in Saudi Arabia. So there's lots of these people groups that are unreached. So there's a great need, and the offense is always going to be the gospel. And everything that we do, whether it be that we're going to go ourselves, or we're going to support somebody that can go, or we're going to help our pastor and get involved in a local church whose goal is to have a worldwide vision. That's what it should all be about. God bless me. And don't bless me because, for me, that's, America is eaten up with materialism. A lot of people pray that, God bless me so I can have all this stuff. We don't need a bunch of stuff, okay? Don't ask God to bless, the psalmist is not praying, God bless me so I can have 15 beach houses. No, he's saying, bless me so people can be saved. You know, because if we're not careful, we can get caught up, and this is a temptation that, all of us have to battle in America. We are very blessed in America. And some of you have traveled. And you, the brother back there would agree, we are very blessed in this country. He's been in Vietnam. We can get eaten up with materialism, and we get so wrapped up in our stuff. And in the meanwhile, people are dying, and they're going to perish, and they're going to split hell wide open. Because the Bible says here in this verse, In verse number 4, it says, "For thou shalt judge the people righteously." You know what that means? Thou shalt judge the people righteously. Okay, that means at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, you're going to stand before an almighty, holy God who created you, and He gave everything for you. He gave His own Son for your sins, and He's going to ask you a question. It's going to be one of two answers. He's going to say, do you or don't you have a Savior for your sins? And, the Catholic down in South America says, no, Señor, but I was a good Catholic. I followed the 7 sacraments. No, you don't have a Savior for your sins. The Muslim in the Middle East says, Allahu Akbar? No, you do not have a Savior for your sins. The person that says, I was a church member, but never been born again. Yeah, that God will, he will judge the people righteously. Amen. Okay? He will judge the people righteously. And so we must have a burden that we reach these people with the gospel of Christ. And it says, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And that's what's going to give people joy and happiness is a relationship with the good shepherd. I mean, that's it. That's what the only thing of eternal value. That's all that matters. What's your relationship with God like? That's the most important question tonight. Amen. What's your relationship with God like? Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And that's what's wrong with the world today. That's what's wrong with our country. That's what's wrong with all throughout the world, and ISIS and all the problems we have in the Middle East, is that people do not fear God. And they do not fear God because they do not know God. You know, and when we get to know God and we get to understand what God has done for us and how much God loves us, we develop a fear and a love for him. We loved him because he first loved us. And we begin to have a reverential respect and obedience for God. And we want to do what's right. And, you know, in Panama last week, you could tell the families that had been exposed to the gospel, the ones that were church members, because they were happy. They were smiling. They had something to smile about. The people that had not, you know, the other villages that came in and traveled in for the clinic and hadn't really been exposed to the gospel, they had the longest faces. They didn't even hardly talk to you. You ask them a question, they just look at you and they don't smile. And I was like, what is wrong with these people? And that missionary's wife told me, says, this is just, they have nothing to smile about. It is a rough life in these villages. The things that goes on at night is horrible. By the age of 10 or 11, most of these girls have been abused. And this is just accepted in their culture, and it's wickedness, and they need the gospel. Amen. And that's what's going to change them. That's what's going to change them. The gospel changed my life, and I just believe that God will do for them what God did for me. Amen. You know, and so, you know, it says that, you know, people, they don't fear God. They don't fear God. Even in our own country, people don't, they don't fear God because they don't know God. You know, we got problems in America, and I love my country. I'm glad to be an American. Well, I travel a lot, but I tell you what, when I come home and I easily land in Atlanta and I go through customs, and the customs, U.S. customs agent, he says, "Welcome home, son." That means a lot. I'll tell you what, I'm glad to come back to America. I'm glad I live in America. You know, and you know, I don't know how you voted or whatever with the election and all that, but you know, nobody's perfect or anything, but I'll tell you that election night, I did watch the election coverage, and for me, I mean, just to see the looks on the faces of the arrogant political pundits, that was probably some of the most entertaining TV I've seen all year. That was really, but you know what? That's not the answer. Righteousness exalts a nation. Amen. Okay? And what we need is the gospel. We need revival, and we need to keep, the gospel is our offense. That's our offense. Now what happens when you give the gospel? Let's say tonight that you pray that prayer, and you pray, God, bless me, have mercy on me, cause your face to shine upon me, everything in my life. I want you to do it so for this main reason. I want to be a part of seeing people saved. I want thy way to be known upon earth. And by the way, that's a biblical principle in the Old Testament, okay? David and Goliath, all right? When Goliath was shouting obscenities and he was blaspheming the name of David's God, what did David? He came down. Everybody was scared of Goliath. David said, "Is there not a cause?" Yeah. And what did he say? He said, "The battle is the Lord's." Right. All right. So David asked God for the victory. All right. Now why did David ask God for the victory? And you read in 1 Samuel 17, he did not ask God for the victory so that he could be known as a great king. He did not ask God for the victory. He did not ask for Goliath's head so he would be respected among the people and he would gain some respect and become a great leader in Israel. That is not why he asked. He says, "God, give me the victory." And this is what he said, "that all the world may know there is a God in Israel." Amen. Joshua prayed the same prayer when they were battling. Joshua prayed, says, "Give me the victory, not so I can be a great general," but he said, "that all the world may know there's a God in Israel." If you read in 2 Kings, Hezekiah prayed the same prayer. So we should pray these things, that way may be known upon the earth. by saving health among all nations. Now, when you do that, and your life becomes committed to this task of getting the name of Christ out there and lifting up the name of Jesus, you're going to encounter some resistance. You're going to encounter hostility. You're going to encounter a contradiction, okay? And so we see here that when Peter and James, Peter and John, when they begin to, they help this guy and they begin to preach the gospel. And look what happens. It says that the Sadducees and all the chief leaders, they came upon Peter and John and they arrested them. They put them under house arrest and they put them in holding overnight. And they tried to get these guys off the street. They basically put them in jail and they encountered resistance. And that's what happens. If they would have just healed the guy and that was it, it would have been fine. They'd have been, local heroes. But they didn't stop there. And not only did they help a physical problem, but they began to preach the gospel. And, you can get by just fine in your life and not have much resistance from anything if you don't, and until you start making Christ preeminent in your life and you start preaching the gospel and you start advancing the cause of Christ. We can see here in the book of Hebrews, it tells us about when, let me flip over here. In Hebrews chapter 12, we have the passage where it says, looking under Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith for joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And listen to what it says. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. When you start advancing the cause of Christ and the gospel and preaching the gospel and seeing people saved becomes something you're very concerned with, you're going to endure a contradiction. That is one thing this world hates. They do not like that message. They do not like people that say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. If I go out here and I say that, Jesus is good, but if you want to go be a Hindu, that's fine too. I'll have no contradiction. Everybody's fine with that. But the moment I say, no, that's wrong. Jesus Christ is the only way. I'm going to have great, and you will too. All right, so that's what happens. And that's what happened to Peter and John. That's what happened to all the apostles when they began to preach the gospel. They got resistance. They got contradiction. It's happened throughout history. And so that's our offense. But I want you to notice right here in verse number 14. This was their defense. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they bound them up. They put them in jail. They brought them out the next day to talk to them, say, what are you doing? And they didn't like the message they were preaching. But the Bible says in verse number 14, it says, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They could say nothing against it. And that's our defense, all right? When we preach the gospel and we yield ourselves to the Spirit of the Holy God and we say no to this flesh and we yield ourselves to the Spirit and we become controlled by the Spirit of God, and God begins to do a work in your life, in your heart, and you begin to yield the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And one of the things you start doing is you start to develop charity. Charity. It doesn't matter how loud you preach the gospel. The Bible says, without charity, you're as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Amen. But when we begin to love people, and we begin to put other people in front of ourselves and our own needs, that's our defense. It says, the Bible says, but considering the good deed they had done, they could say nothing against it. They could say nothing against it. When we not only do the work of God, but we do it in the spirit of love and we do good works with it. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not yourselves the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. For we we are created unto Christ in Christ Jesus unto good works, which is before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's God's plan for our life. And it is. And this is a powerful force. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Your good works. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. They glorify God. The Bible says if you draw out your soul, if you draw out yourself to the hungry soul and satisfy the afflicted, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness as the noonday. And when we do that, our light shines the brightest. Our light shines the brightest, and people glorify our Father. That means they make much of God. Christ is made much of. Christ is preeminent in our life. When our light shines, it shines upon Christ, high and lifted up. And Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And if we can make Christ preeminent like that and shine the light bright upon him and make much of Christ, we'll have a drawing power on our ministry. And that's what I long for, because I can't save anybody, but God does the saving. But I can walk in his method, and I can have a drawing power on the ministry, and we can see many people come to glory. And that's what I desire. And it takes both of them. You got to have offense. You got to have defense. There's millions upon millions of people in Latin America, and much of Europe, and in various parts of this world, in the New England areas of the United States, and they're crazy about this one guy. They're crazy about him because they really like him because he's got programs. He's got programs. If you need education, he's got a program for that. If you're hungry and you need food to eat, he's got programs for that. If you need help with your family, help with your marriage, he's got programs for that. If you need health care, if you're sick, he's got programs for that. And thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people, they flock to a place in the world, and they will go and they will sit out and they will stand out in this big plaza. And thousands upon thousands and thousands of people will stand there in this plaza, and they'll go to this guy's house, and they'll wait for this guy to come out of his house. And they'll look up there at a balcony at his house, and they'll wait for this guy to come out of his house, and they're waiting for him to come out. He'll step out in his balcony, and he'll they're waiting on him to bless him. You know what? And all these people, these hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, they're thinking, they're looking at this guy when he comes out of his house and he blesses the people. They're thinking in their mind, I don't really know if there's a God in heaven, but if there is a God, he must be like that guy. But you know what the problem with that guy is? He wears his collar backwards, and he's got all kinds of programs, but he doesn't have a message. And his name's the Pope, and he's going to lead millions and millions of people to a hell. But you have, not only can you have programs, you can have good works, and you can have the love of God shed abroad in your hearts, but you've got the message. Amen. Amen. You've got the gospel message that it's in Christ and Christ alone. Amen. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Amen. And so I tell you, when we put these two things together and we put our offense and our defense, this is just an amazing, amazing, unstoppable force. And it's a force to be reckoned with. And we can advance the cause of Christ. And a lot of times that's going to bring resistance. But to the good works that go with it, they can say nothing against it. And I believe that's going to help us in the years to come, because I think we're going to face a lot more hostility and resistance in the world. And I believe this is going to help us get our foot in the door in some places and get the gospel out and see people saved. And so I appreciate the opportunity to be with you tonight. And thank you for letting us share our burden. And if you've got an interest, I don't know. I mean, we're always looking for young people and anybody. You know, if you want to be a part, come talk to me. I got some information I'd love to share with you. Some pamphlets I'll let you look over, and you can come with us to Peru in May. So four times a year we do our big trips, and then of course the VMA is kind of going on all the time. And I'm traveling now about six times a year. I'm still keeping up my license here. I see some few house call patients in Mountain City, and see some patients at the nursing home, and volunteer at the free clinic. But I'm traveling a little bit more this year than I ever have before. So I do appreciate your prayers. Thank you. Thank you.